So glad to be with you tonight. Glad for everybody's presence in here, and hope you'll continue to pray for me as I stand before you. First off, Brother Ben, I'd say you keep wearing that Ole Miss shirt. It does you good. Second thing to you is I don't try to scare the little children, but I'm naturally loud. So y'all just buckle up and bear with me, and certainly pray for me. Appreciate what Brother Ben's brought to our minds before. Heard about two preachers talking one time. One was talking to the other one and said, you know, brother, how many active members do you have? He said, oh, all my members in my church are active. He said, really? He said, are you serious? He said, yeah. He said, they're either busy tearing up or they're busy building up or they're busy tearing down. And I would encourage all the old Baptist churches to take that to heart and ask. You talked about self-examination. Which one do I count myself? Which one do others count me as? And I appreciate those good words that have gone before us. What's been on my mind, I hope and trust is of the Lord, and I hope that you'll pray for me. It's from an experience I had not long ago. What Brother Ben said about what we have in the Old Baptist Church is a very wonderful thing. And one thing we have in the Old Baptist Church is proper teaching about the regeneration, proper teaching about the new birth as it is taught in God's Word. You may say, well, Brother Joe, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. It's a massive deal. Because if you'll go and you'll listen to very many Christ-confessing people, they're as confused as a football bat when it comes to being born again. I mean, you have men that are so well-esteemed in the entire nation writing books saying how to be born again. My friends, we've already got a book that has told us how people are born again. We don't need someone else to write one. I went to a place calling itself Primitive Baptist not long ago. Very sweet people, good friends of mine. But I went to be amiable because they're of a progressive order. Well, they invited a man to preach their annual meeting, and he came forward and he stood there that night and he taught them a biphasic process by which all of God's children are born again. First, you're quickened and God gives you the ability to hear and understand and receive the words of the truth of the gospel. And then when you truly confess the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're truly born again. And I sat there aghast. Sat there in shock and horror at what I was hearing come from that pulpit. And brothers and sisters, I'll give you this little bit of tidbit of information. How is it that your doctrine so oftentimes can get so askew and corrupt as someone would teach such a thing from the pulpit that has historically taught it in a proper way? I'll tell you, be careful about your practice. Be careful about your practice, because many times when the practice starts to slip, it won't be far behind. You'll see doctrine start to get corrupt as well. Now, I'll give you that. That's for free. You go and you chew on that. But they had a slipping in practice, and then eventually now it has corrupted them in doctrine. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to look at God's Word. I want to go to Colossians chapter 1, and you read with me, if you will. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 is where we'll begin. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now notice here, when God's word refers to Jesus Christ as the firstborn of every creature, you must understand this, that he was here addressing many people who are familiar with the laws of inheritance in that day. The firstborn was the one in the family who was the highest. He had the preeminence. He had the birthright. He had the blessing. And the Jews also understood that he was in an equal footing, as it were, with the father or the patriarch of the family. So here, when the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he tells them that Jesus Christ is the firstborn among many brethren or many creatures, don't be dissuaded to believe this. He is never created. Our Lord Jesus Christ, true. Unto us a child was born. But my friends, you believe this. Unto us a son was given. The son always has been. And I don't know why some Primitive Baptists sometimes get askew on that issue. It's one of the most plainly taught doctrines in the Bible, the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. So don't get confused on that. Here he's referring to, he is the one that we are to be conformed to his image, and he is the preeminent one. My friends, in heaven we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But don't you get to thinking you're going to be Jesus Christ. We will be conformed to his image, and we will be singing praise and honor and glory to his name forevermore. And I'll tell you, if it started tonight, I'd be just fine with it. That'd be a good time to go to heaven right now. Here he said, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. Notice our Lord Jesus Christ, that man that walked some 2,000 years ago upon the shores of time, is the one who receives credit for creation. In John chapter 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And by him all things were made, and without him there was nothing made that was made. Yes, Jesus Christ receives credit in God's word time and again, not only in John 1, but also here in Colossians 1, as being the creator God, that man that walked upon the shores of time, that man that many people bumped into unawares that they had just brushed shoulders with the eternal God of glory. He is the one who created you. He is the one, my friends, who gets that credit. He said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. And I'll give you this to think about. If Jesus Christ was a created being, and the Bible says that all is created by him, and there's nothing that's been created that has not been created by him, you would have to say that Jesus Christ created himself. And everyone knows that's a logical fallacy. But what is the truth? The Son of God is eternal. He always has been, just as the Jehovah God. Therefore, my friends, he is our creator. And notice what he said, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head. Now, after giving us these verses, going out of the way to teach you that our Lord Jesus Christ is the creator God, he receives credit for creation. Then he goes and says this statement, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, I want you to notice the correlation that the Apostle Paul, writing the Spirit of God, made there. He drew together your knowledge that Jesus Christ receives credit for all creation. And then in the very same passage of Scripture, he ties together that he's also the head, he's the creator, he's the preeminent one over the church. Just as our Lord created all that we see, our Lord created you tonight, lively stones. As Brother Ben brought to your mind, your lively stones. You, my friends, are built up a spiritual house. Why? It's not any credit you can take for yourself. Oh, I commend you all for getting dressed up. I commend you all for coming out with a mind and a heart to worship the Lord. But I'll tell you, if he hadn't given you the mind and the heart to worship him, you would still be at home watching God knows what. You would not be here for the purpose of honoring and glorifying his great and matchless name. You, my friends, are the church. My daughter asked on the way here, she said, Daddy, have you ever been to this church before? I said, I've been to this church twice, but I haven't been to the meeting house that they've built here yet. You know, last couple times I was with y'all, stopping through on the way back from Illinois, you were worshiping in the gymnasium. But you know what? I'd been to this church before. I'd met with you. I'd worship with you. I'd sing praises with you. I'd heard the preaching of the gospel and the prayers of the saints and the songs of Zion. My friends, we'd had church. Over there in that smelly old gymnasium, we were the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God, my friends, if they were to burn this building down tonight, we could go right back here in the wood line and sing praises to Jesus Christ. And I trust and hope that we would. Amen? We are the church, my friends. And he is our creator. We do not have anything to claim. It is all by grace ye are saved, my friends. That's the unmerited favor of our Lord. And just as he created this earth, this terrestrial in which we live, my friends, he's created his people. Now, we need to ask ourselves, how does the Lord create? How does the Lord create? A lot of people may say, look at this painting I created. I'm not going to turn the apple cart over. It's a pretty painting. Look at this vase. You know, if you want to be fancy, you say vase instead of vase. Look at this vase I created. That's pretty. That's nice. But you know what? You didn't really create that. You just formed something of material that already were. You know, in Hebrews 11:3, we're said, we understand by faith what? We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Nothing more. The word of God. And he said, there are things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's a scriptural way of saying this. Nothing that you see was created by anything else you can see. Notice what he said here. He's the creator of all things that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, my friends. Only the creator God can take something non-existent and speak something existent into nature. He can speak it, and he did, my friends. He spake, and it stood fast. He commanded, and it was done. That's the God that we're here to worship tonight. He spoke it into existence. Spoke it, and we understand that by faith. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you have to be a born-again creature to be able to analyze plain facts before you. I believe there are people out there that believe in an intelligent design, And I'm just thankful people are willing to use that phrase in this day and age of academia. Intelligent design, that doesn't offend me. But you don't have to be born again of the Spirit of God to believe there's a creator. My friends, all you got to have is a half a lick of sense. I mean, look at the human body. Look at the trees. Look at the birds and look at the bees. Look at the skies. Look at how this sin-cursed earth. People say, oh, how beautiful nature is. Nature wants to kill you. That's not your friend. Oh, listen to the bird singing. You know why that bird's singing? He's challenging other birds. You stay away from my female bird. And we say, oh, the twittering of the birds. Nature hates you. Nature wants you dead. Oh, there's some parts of it that are beautiful. Grand Canyon, woo, excellent. The Grand Tetons Mountains, beautiful. But my friends, I'll tell you, there's a pure, unmitigated, unsin-cursed place called heaven. And it's a realm I can't wait to go to. If you think this is pretty, buckle up. I'll tell you, heaven's going to be grand and great, my friends. Because everything we see down here, as beautiful as it is, your babies. Uh-oh, gonna quit preaching, going to meddling. Look at that little baby, how sweet. That's a sin-cursed creature. Born in this world to die and to lie and to cheat. Now, I'm not trying to offend you needlessly, but I mean, come on, you're old Baptist, you know this. Bless their little pea-picking hearts. They're sinners. They're sinners. But our Lord spoke something into existence. And I want you to notice how he creates, when he creates. I know I'm kind of chasing rabbits here and there, but y'all just bear with me. Go to Genesis chapter 1. Let's see how the Lord creates in Genesis chapter 1. And here, as the Apostle Paul drew the correlation between the Creator God, our Lord Jesus Christ, as being the creator of the church. And when he says the church, my friends, he's talking about you and me. He's not talking about the building. He's not even talking about, I believe in that sense. The collective, he's speaking about all of his children. If they come into his family, they only get there one way, because the Lord created them. Now let's ask, how does the Lord create? Our friend, bless his heart, that I was so aghast to hear try to preach, said that, well, you've got to do this, and then when that happens, the Lord does that for you. Oh, true, he does that for you, but then you've got to do this, and then when you do that, he's going to do this for you, and it's all of grace. My friends, that's not grace, and it's not even true. It's not the truth of God's word. How does God create? Genesis chapter 1. Third day, verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And guess what? It was so. It was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. Does God do things by half measures, Kendrick? I do things by half measures a lot of times, you know. Sometimes if I'm tired and it's busy in that emergency room, I got somebody that's done tore their skin open the 14th time, little grandma, whatever, bless her heart, and I'm in a hurry, I might just kind of slap the little telephone there and wrap it up real quick. It may not be the prettiest dressing. I mean, I can put on some pretty dressings when I really take my time. But, you know, maybe it's not, maybe I half measured it. God doesn't do anything by half measures. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega, my friends. He's the one that is able to declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. He doesn't do anything by half measures. He's a God of perfection, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right as he does things perfectly all the time. And here he created an earth and said it was good. Now, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what. If just in my meditation, my thought life, for just 2 minutes, if I even thought that the Lord could examine me and say, Joe, you've done good, I'd be the most thrilled man you ever saw. But I can only do things by half measures, as it were. God doesn't do it that way. God did it good. And when God's good means perfection. God's good is perfection. He said, there's none good but my Father which is in heaven. A lot of people say, good men gonna go to hell. You better be careful and use the biblical definition of what's good. This Bible tells me if something's good, it's like the Father, and I'll say, amen, that one's gonna be in heaven, my friends. I know what some people mean, but let's be careful, and let's use scriptural language. When here they were created, this earth was created, and it was said, good, my friends, God's good is perfect, utterly seamless, just the way God intended it to be. And God said, what? One of these days, this earth is going to grow forth and bud. One of these days, it's going to get enough potential about it that it'll rise up and start shooting up pine trees and apple trees and things of that nature. No, God didn't do that at all. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and what? Guess what? It was so. That's the way God creates. God created a full-grown earth. I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, fossils. That's God created a full-grown man, created a full-grown earth. I agree God created a full-grown. My friends, I don't believe it's necessary to start ascribing fossil record to God just trying to create something to stimulate your mind. I don't think that's necessary. In the flood in the days of Noah, there were great torrential forces going on all around, and this really wrought a significant change upon the earth. Not only then, but I believe as we read in one of the Psalms, the mountains rose, the valleys went down, the waters ran off. You know, the Grand Canyon, as beautiful as it is, it's a big old drainage ditch. Big old drainage ditch for a lot of flood waters. God created it, and he wasn't waiting for it to get some kind of potential. He created it full of what it needed to be a full-grown earth. It was already growing trees. It was already growing grass. It was already growing those things. Because, my friends, literally the next day, he had a whole nother creative day. 24-hour day, that is. Don't let anybody turn over your apple cart on that either. He created a full-grown earth. I mean, he didn't make the core and said, hope day it'll one day it'll have a mantle, one day it'll have a crust. No, my friends. It was created fully, ready for you to inhabit. Notice how he created man. We go over to the sixth day. And let's just skip on down to verse 26 where he deals specifically with man. Because you know he created him last, and you all know why. I won't say it again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Brothers and sisters, what is it with folks and zombies nowadays? Where did that come from? What is that? I mean, yeah, maybe, you know, spooky movie. But now everybody's zombie this and zombie that. I'm expecting zombie weddings any day now. What is it with people and the zombies? Half dead, half alive, craving brains? Bless their pea-picking heart. Brothers and sisters, and man would have you to believe that when God made man, he didn't really literally make man. He didn't really create him. He just made it possible to guide the evolution from the goo to you by way of the zoo. That's what they'll teach you. You know, you came up out of the puddle, and then you swang in the tree a little bit, and then your tail fell off, and you fell to the ground, and I might as well stand up, and here you are. Blasphemy, heresy. My friends, you were created after the image of God, and God's not a zombie. He doesn't do anything by half measures. You were created with an immortal soul. You were created a rational being, my friends. You were created with a spirit within you. God created you in that sense after his own image. And he didn't make you some kind of half-zombified creature hoping that one day you eat enough non-brain substance and turn into a person. Silliness. You see how silly people have adopted things? God's word said God created man fully. Now, what kind of capacity did this man have? After our likeness. And notice what you've got right to. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You want to know how silly these evolutionists are? And I'm talking about macroevolution, where people saying you're going from, you know, from dog to monkey and monkey to man or whatever the case may be. That's macroevolution. That means you're making a macro leap, a big leap from one species to another. You know what they're going to tell you? That only difference between you and the cockroaches is that you're just more highly evolved. You've just had more time and more good stimulation. And your punctuated evolution worked better for you. And the only difference between you and the cockroach is that you're more highly evolved. Then what I want to ask them is, why do you call Orkin? You ever thought about that?
Yes, I believe in evolution.
Well, then hand me your steak, because I have no qualms about eating it. You are fixing to commit murder, but give me the steak. I'll eat it. You know why? Because I have dominion over that cow. And back up, give me some Heinz 57, I'll show you what dominion looks like. See how silly it is? They say the only difference between you and them is that you've had a little bit more time to evolve. So by their own definition, every time they squash a bug or slap a spider, how many of you sisters are ready to give up spider slapping? Not Sister Laura. Of course, Sister Laura never started. She just says, Joe, and spider slapping has commenced. How many of you are ready to give that up? You're not. Why? Because God made you with dominion over these creatures. You have the right to kill the rat. You have the right, if a dog is being abused, you have the right to kill the dog. Because you have dominion. And people have gotten so messed up in their mindsets, they're now equating you to them, and they're calling themselves murderers because there's no way they can live a life without squishing a bug or eating a steak. Some people try. Pray for them. Okay? You see how silly that is? God made you with dominion over these creatures. And what else? So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created him. And on that same day, that sixth day, he said this, and God blessed him, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Which tells me what? He created Adam, a full-grown man. And when he took the rib from his side and created Eve, he created her, a full-grown woman, who was already ready to replenish the earth. That means, that's a biblical way of saying, fill the earth. Be fruitful. Y'all don't blame me and Brother Ben for being fruitful. We're just trying to do what God would have us to do now. You tell people you got five kids nowadays, they look at you like you have something smeared across your forehead. You know, it's a terrible thing nowadays. But God said, go, be fruitful. Replenish this earth. And he made them with the full capacity to do so that day. God creates fully. Now, we've seen how God created in the creation day, brothers and sisters. Now, I want to try to tie this all together. Now go with me to John chapter 2. Go with me to John chapter 2. Now, what is the creation? If you look at this earth, the scientists say, well, yes, that's billions of years old. 6,000 to 7,000 years.
Why, yes, that took millennia to develop.
No, it didn't.
People say it takes millions of years for coal to form.
You know, after Mount St. Helens erupted, they turned over some earth and found coal had been formed from the ash that came down from Mount St. Helens. How long ago was that? Y'all remember that, don't you? Was that a million years? No. Newly formed coal they found not far under the surface of the earth that had come from that volcano.
This took millions of years, and you intelligent design people, you creates, you Christians, y'all are backwards and baffy and blah, blah, blah.
And see, you listen to that. Don't tell me you don't. I know you do. We all do. We all listen to that stuff. Nat Geo. Woo, the monkey swinging.
Yes, this monkey will soon be you one day.
You listen to that. You listen to that enough and it starts to shake your confidence. Talking about distractions? Talking about distractions? Listen to what these manner of people are. They don't have any fossil evidence to prove what they're advocating, and they've taken the theory of evolution and they pass it and teach it to your children as law, and we sit there and don't do anything about it. I want your children to learn the theory of evolution, because the more they study it, kindred, the more they're going to see it does not make sense. They don't have the science to back it up. These are the scientists that are Nova. Ooh, Nova. And or that other show. If you people think if you could get Morgan Freeman to narrate something, that gives it more credence. And they'll, you know, you have these scientists on there, and they're saying, well, yes. And, you know, they have the round glasses and the bow tie. I'll be wearing a bow tie sometime this week. Don't equate me with them. But they've got the bow tie and the curly hair and the brown glasses. And they're very scholarly people, and they say, yes, well, of necessity, this reality there's a mirror reality. In fact, there are thousands, if not millions, of mirroring realities, realms of the universe that's all going on, coexisting at the same time as you are. And just as I'm standing up here trying to preach the gospel, there's another alternate reality just the other side of my understanding, and I may be up here crocheting. Who knows? They say every single one is just a little bit different from the other. And yes, and there were two or three scientists, you know, theoretical physicists on there. And they, yes, yes, by all means. You know, this is, they all agreed with this. They all gave assent to this. They were speaking of it as fact. I want to ask him a question. And let me ask you a question. How many emails have you ever gotten from an alternate reality? How many phone calls? How many times have you ever heard anybody whistle Dixie from an alternate reality? You never have. Guess what? They never have either. But yet they're passing us off as unmitigated truth and fact. They're teaching it that way. All these alternate realities. And they want to call you foolish for believing in a God who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and higher than the heavens. They want to call you a fool. And the problem is, we in the Christian church have adopted that moniker of fool. Oh, yes, I was fooled for so long. Yes, I believe in this evolution now, because we get intimidated by these overly educated buffoons talking about things they can't see and passing them off as truth. My friends, you've got something you can see. You see a created world out here. You see laws that have been established. You see they had to be established by the first cause, and his name is God, my friends. You see a word that is infallible, a word that doesn't fail, prophecies that have come to pass one upon another. Don't let anyone steal your spiritual cookie. Stand up with some backbone and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my creator, he's my God, and he's carrying me to glory one day. Don't let them steal your cookie. That's what they want to do. And they have had Christians running like scared cattle for generations. Stop it! That can end with you. You teaching your children and your grandchildren. That has to start with you. They're well-funded. They're unfortunately well-respected. My friends, let me tell you something. You don't need the funds that they have, but you do need to be seen as the people of integrity that you ought to be. And to be able to prove these things from the Word of God. And to debunk some of these things for your children. Now, I've got to hurry along. I don't even have a watch. I'm not texting here. I'm not looking for anything. Okay, I've got to hurry up and bring this to a close. Let's look here in John chapter 2. Again, what does it say about the creation? Millions and billions and billions of years. What we see seems like it took a long time to create, right? And that's the very first miracle our Lord Jesus Christ ever did, if you think about it, was created this world. The very first miracle. He took that which looks like it should have taken billions of years, and he made it just that fast. Go with me to John chapter 2. And in John chapter 2, you see that there is a miracle that takes place in Cana of Galilee. The very first of Jesus Christ's miracles. It says that here. We see that in the scripture. The very first miracle that he did in his fleshly body was that he went to that wedding feast and they ran out of wine. They ran out of wine. Have any of y'all ever made wine? We got a good deacon down home, and he makes some wonderful scuppernong wine. And bless his heart, he brings me a bottle of it every time he makes a batch. And it's delicious, delicious wine, you know, and it's enjoyable. It's a good thing. But it takes some time to make that wine. You've all heard the commercial, no wine before it's time. Why? Because to make good wine takes a long time. This master of the feast here, he said, whoa. He said, normally they'll bring the good stuff out first. That tells you it's alcoholic, because when people drink alcohol, it tends to numb and dumb down their senses. And then you can give them the cheaper wine. I mean, you can go from the whatever to the Mogan David 2020, and it's not that big a jump after they've had some wine in their system. But this master of the feast said, wait a minute. You save the best wine. Imagine wine Jesus made. And my friends, what did he do to make that wine? He just spake it into existence. There were earthen pots filled with water. Those earthen pots that were for a purpose of that which was unclean. That is the cleaning of the filthy. And he took those earthen pots and water in those pots, and he just made wine out of water, just like that. Wine, which normally takes a long time to create, Jesus made it on the spot. And it was the best wine this earth has ever seen. And I'll tell you, those servants had seen him make the wine. They knew he had made the wine. First miracle of creation, he took that which looks like it took a long time and created it just like that. First creation in his earthly ministry, he took that which looks like it takes a long time to make and ferment, and he made it just like that. Is that accidental? God gave you that for a reason, my friends. God gave you that so you could understand that what the scientists say doesn't make it gospel. This makes it gospel. This makes it gospel. Now, I want to look at a couple of there's some places I'd go, but I'm going to have to abbreviate this. I'm going to bring it to a close now. Let's look at the miracles that our Lord did. Remember, in Colossians 1, he made the correlation between the creation of the church and the creation of this world. We saw in Genesis chapter 1 where he created that which was fully grown and full and ready and full of potential. And my friends, earth needs to be cultivated, but it was created with the capacity to grow. You, my friends, as created beings in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that you're created with all of the eternal security, all of the justification, and all of the potential, spiritual potential, you'll ever have in one moment of time when you're born of the Spirit of God. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 just a minute, and then I'll go to these quick examples, and I'll bring this to a close. Over in Romans chapter 8, let's see if I can find what I want to find over there. Over in Romans chapter 8, a very significant statement. Notice what he says here. In Romans chapter 8, the immediacy of the expression of the Apostle Paul about how you're created a spiritual being. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The world hates that plain speech, but amen, we love it. No, it's the truth. Carnal mind's at enmity against God. It's an enemy. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That also tells me they that are in the flesh have no faith. Because what? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Here's some, it's impossible to please. That means they have no faith. That means not all human creatures are born in this world with faith. Who is? Spirit-born creatures. Spirit-born creatures are born and faith created and wrought in their hearts. And here he says, but ye are not in the flesh. Notice that flesh that can't please God, that flesh that is unborn again, that flesh that has no faith. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, here it goes. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, he's talking about the Spirit of Christ still, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Apostle Paul taught an immediate creation just that fast. Here one moment, you are in the flesh and you could not please God. You did not have any faith and you had no ability. You had a mind that was an enemy against God. He said, but what makes a difference? As soon as that Spirit comes within you. I've heard some people say, oh, the Spirit of God is working in you, brother. Spirit of God's working in you, knocking on the door of your heart, trying to get you to do the right thing. But until you do that right thing, you're going to bust hell wide open. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul said about it. He said, what makes the difference between you being a child of the nature that you were born in, doomed for hell, and my friends, that child that is born again and quickened, as it were, a fully created creature in Jesus Christ with all of the redeeming merits of his blood resting upon them and covering their filthy stains. What makes all the difference? Just the Spirit of God entering in. That's all that makes the difference. And you're here to tell me that the Spirit of God is in me trying to do something? The Apostle Paul said, if that Spirit's in me, he's already done something for me. He's already done something for me. Philippians chapter 1, around verse 6, he said, he persuaded that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. If the Spirit did begin a work in you, he would successfully accomplish it before it's all over with. But you know what? That's not talking about, my friends, the new birth. That new birth happens just like that, instantaneously. Now, wait a minute. Over in Mark chapter 4, it said there was a man that went forth and he sowed seed in the ground. He went and he sowed seed in the ground and said he got up night and day. What does that mean? This man who sowed this seed, he was diligent. That's good to be diligent. Your pastor is one of the most diligent men I know. One of the most diligent men I know. Diligent in study, diligent in travel, diligent in encouragement. Y'all encourage him. Diligent, night and day. But guess what? It started springing forth, and it said what? He knew not how. He knew not how. And I don't
don't care how diligent I can be, or Brother Ronald can be, or Brother Ben, Brother Doyle, anyone, Brother Lynn, we can be as diligent as the day is long. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, salvation cometh from the Lord. If there's to be fruit to be born, we have to give the Lord all the glory, because as hard as we work, that's what old Baptists will do. Their preachers will spend more time telling you what they can't do while other people will be trying to tell you what they can do. When it comes to spiritual birth, we can't make one born again. We can't make a sheep. But I guarantee the Lord gives us something good. We can sure feed those sheep. Feed them. And he said, first you see the blade, and then you see the ear, and then you see the full corn in the ear. What do you see in there? The steps of growth. But I'll tell you what, when it was in the state of a blade, it had all the life it would ever have. It had all of the power, the vigor that it would ever have was already in that plant. What do you need to do? Creatures of God, spiritually created beings, you need to be working toward the ear and then the full corn in the ear. Because he gave a great promise. He said, after the fruit comes, my friends, then the sickle comes and the harvest is great. What was harvest? That was the happiest time of the year for the Jews. One of the happiest times, a time of rejoicing, a time of being able to eat to the fullness, of being able to rejoice and enjoy one another's company, laboring together. Oh, my friends, let us continue to strive to grow. But you understand, when the Lord made you born again, he wasn't teaching. There's no biphasic regeneration. We didn't see it in the creation of the earth. We didn't see it in the creation of man. We haven't seen it, my friends, here in the creation of this wine. He just fully matured it, just like that. You're going to find three examples, and I'll say this briefly. I won't spend more time on it, but I can't preach everything. You're going to find three times in Jesus' ministry where he caused one to be brought back to life. They were dead, and he made them alive. That brother said, well, if you're quickened first, you know, you're not born again yet. I'm not even going to call him brother again. That man said that. What a damnable thing to say. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, and you hath he quickened who were dead. You know, the Apostle Paul in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he only spoke of two manner of people. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he said, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. He didn't mention anything about these quasi-zombie creatures that man was trying to teach about. The quick and the dead. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter said that they would charge the Lord to teach that God had appointed Jesus as the judge of quick and the dead. Two manners of people on this earth, quick and dead. And brother and sister, in Ephesians chapter 2, it goes on to say that you've been quickened together with Christ. You're going to tell me you've been quickened together with Christ, but yet you still stand unjust before God, balderdash. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. The Apostle John said there, whoso is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin, for he is born of God. What's he saying there? He said, you're born of God. You do not commit sin. That means you've been seen as clean before God. What do you think that's like? That's being quickened with Christ. That's talking about the new birth, instantaneous, as we saw over in Romans chapter 8. Over in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, you see there was a man named Lazarus lying corrupting in a tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene. You all know the account. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And guess what Lazarus did? Lazarus came forth. If you go look that come forth up in the Strong's, you're going to find these words, hither with an exclamation point. Hither with an exclamation point. That is an imperative. When he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth. That's that mully-grubbing religion that most people are embracing nowadays. My friends, our Lord said, Lazarus, come forth. And I'll tell you what, he came forth. An imperative, hither, exclamation point. We don't really use the term hither anymore, but if you want to know what hither means, if y'all were in the fellowship hall when Sister Molly called her boy over here, she said, hey, hither. He got moving, hither. She got me moving. I was going toward her. I said, what did I do now? It was an imperative, hither, boy, boom. dad could clear up an entire church house at Union Church with one snap. Pow! And I'll be on the way on the other end, because you know I wanted to get as far away from him as I could when I was in church, because I wanted to act a fool. But that one snap, hither, boom, angel. Hello. You know? That's all it took. Hither, hither. It's an imperative. You're going to see over in Mark. A couple of accounts in Mark there, one I allude to. There's one who is the only son of a widow of Nain. And there they were toting him upon the funeral bier. He's dead. Jesus came upon the scene, and he just touched him and told him to rise up. Told him to rise up. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you what he did. When it said he sat up, if you go look that up, it means reflexively. I watched a video not long ago where a best friend hid in a garbage can to scare his best friend. Y'all be careful if y'all do that. Because I'm sure these boys really liked one another. But when he popped out to scare this best friend, that best friend just went, wow, and dotted his eye. I mean, within a split second, just reflexively, didn't even have to think about it. Pop! Knocked him out of the garbage can. Just reflexively. You know, you go to the doctor, they hit you, boom, you're ready. You're kicking when your reflexes are good. You don't even think about it, but boom. Jesus told him, get up. That boy got him up reflexively. He was immediately alive. You're going to go where Jairus' daughter was dead. And the Lord came on the scene. And told that damsel to arise. And my friends, it says she sat up straightway. What does that term straightway means? Straightway. That's what it means. Straightway. No half measure. She didn't open her eyes like they do in the Cinderella movies or, you know, Snow White. And, oh, where am I? No, he sat up straightway. You know what he started doing? He started talking. I tell you what, you're going to see some good lessons in that. When God's people are born again, they're born again immediately, but they have different capacities. That boy, when he sat up, I tell you, when God made him, when Jesus got on the scene and made him alive, that boy was ready to say something. He had something to say. And isn't it a joy when you see people that have been living a life of dread sin, all of a sudden they hate the sin they once knew, and now they're ready to say something. I mean, God has just filled them up to the brim, and they're just ready to preach, and they're ready to witness, and they want to tell people about what good Jesus has done for them. Amen. I love it. There's that little girl. When she woke up, my friends, I take it she was a little bit weakened. Lord said, give her meat to eat. What does that tell me? There are some of God's people that when the Lord causes them to be immediately created, immediately brought to life, my friends, maybe they're not going to be as bold. Maybe they won't be as noticeable. Maybe they won't be the people that jump up from the back and run up with tears in their eyes, confessing Jesus as Savior. Maybe it's going to take the hammer upon the rock. Maybe it's going to take you loving them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife was born again as she'd ever be, I believe, when we said our I do's. I don't believe I was. I believe she was. Why did you ever marry me, girl? Thank God you did. But I'm here to tell you, when I learned to shut up and stop trying to show her how wrong she was, God's word started tapping. And it took her a little while of weakness before she came to some great strength. It's been wonderful, hasn't it, Sister Laura? But when Lazarus was made alive immediately, he had all the life he needed. But he was tied up, blind. He had a handkerchief about his face. You know, they prepared the bodies with their legs and their arms wound tight. And it said that when the Lord said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. Y'all think he, you know, I grew up in the 80s. We used to break dance. You know, we'd do this dance called the worm, you know. You get out and waller, more like wallering on the floor, you know. I mean, can any of y'all imagine Lazarus worming his way out of that grave? No, Lazarus came out. Why? Because the very voice that had quickened him is the very voice that brought him forth. But you know what Lazarus needed? He needed the grave clothes loosed. And there's a lot of God's children out here that got a lot of grave clothes, preconceived notions. Those old Baptists, they're no good. They're judgmental. They throw people out of the church for nothing. They spit tobacco juice through the floorboards. They play with rattlesnakes. They this, they that. Or maybe they're taught bad things about Jesus. I'm not going to be one of those judgmental Christians. I'm not going to be one of them. But my friends, when the Lord makes them alive, Lord, give us the patience to be long-suffering and faithful, that the Lord might use us just for a little bit to unwind some of that blindness about them and to love them to the point where all those preconceived notions and poisons that have shrouded their view and their vision and their heart for so long, Lord, help us to help them to be shed of all that. They're all three just as alive as they ever needed to be. But yet we see three completely different states they were in when they were born again. Let's not forget that. Many people among our folks have got to thinking, well, if you're born again, you're going to be like, you're going to be like Fanny Crosby, as zealous as old hymn writer Fanny Crosby was. Fanny Crosby was blind from birth. She'd never seen light. And a reporter asked her one day and said, Sister Crosby, said, do you ever feel yourself being angry because you've been denied seeing so many things that so many folks have seen? She said, my brother, I'll tell you this. She said, I'm the most blessed of all women. I'm the most blessed of all people. Because what you're able to see with your eyes, I can't see. But the very first thing these eyes will ever behold is my Savior. And they expect everybody to be just like old Fanny. And if you're not, they're ready to cast you to the nether regions. My friends, that's not our lot. Our lot is to plod forward, being faithful in our service in the name of Jesus Christ. And let's remember, all of his children, they're lively stones. They're not lively bricks. They have different shapes, sizes, colors, accents. Let us love them in Jesus' name. I thank you for good oral intentions. I've stood before you.